So as I said at the beginning of the service, we're done with Colossians after this service. We're in the book of Hebrews next week for our epistle reading. And we're finishing up with Colossians in part because we're at that part of the letter where Paul begins to say, I've just told you all these great things that are true. And in most letters, Paul has given truth that corresponds to issues or challenges or questions that have been raised in that church. And so there has already been some sort of, you know, since this is true, you should be doing this way, or and Paul himself in his prayers has been trying to apply the truth. But in every letter that Paul writes, he begins first by setting out the truth, and then he goes on to say, since that is true, here's how you need to live. Now, it's an opportune time for us to address what I think are two somewhat complicated are confusing questions in the Christian life. Paul has just been telling us, don't do anything, don't be religious. You may remember I preached about that at least twice. Don't be religious, don't give into this thought that you need to, you know, deny yourself certain things or observe certain holy days in order to be right before God. And so that's the one issue. Now, Paul has just said, don't do things. Don't give in to that. That's a deception. And now Paul is going to tell us, do things. So that's part of the question is, well, wait a minute, Paul, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. So maybe we can think a bit about what that is like. What are the things we should do and how we can know the difference between being religious and not doing those things and yet doing the things we should do without, again, becoming religious. And the second has to do with the role of knowledge or truth. Again, earlier Paul has said, you guys are following these deceptive arguments based on philosophy and human tradition. Sure, these things sound good. They've got a certain logic to them, but they're useless. And some people have understood Paul to deny the importance of knowledge in those sorts of comments. But knowledge is extremely important. Paul spent the whole first part of the letter trying to tell us what we should know. He's been stressing this need to know. But again, there's a seemingly a bit of a, maybe again, a contradiction, or how do we know what knowledge is helpful and important and what knowledge is not helpful? So I think that's a great opportunity to talk about that. And we can begin with thinking about this word fool that we got in the gospel. Because here's one way in which knowledge, before I get there, here's the relationship. What you do comes out of what you know. What you do, like if I didn't know what you knew and I was hiring you for a job, let's say electrical, and I just said, okay, here's the things. I gave you a list of things to do. You go into the room. I come back. I know what you know based on what I can see now, right? Or you just went to sleep. But, you know, if you actually tried, your doing demonstrates what you know. And the same is true in our lives. The same is true as a Christian. The same is true with philosophy. Real knowledge leads to real action. Right action, right knowledge leads to right action. And this was the problem Paul had with the so-called knowledge earlier in Colossians, is it didn't lead to the right actions. It didn't lead to a freedom. Instead, it led to bondage. And so he presents Jesus and a knowledge of Jesus as a corrective to this false knowledge. So that's the relationship between the two. But anyway, so getting back to a fool. I'm forever indebted to Christopher Biffle, a little book. Well, it's not that little. If you have about 60 hours to spend, you could get a hold of Christopher Biffle's Introduction to Philosophy. It's a self-guided tour and introduction to Western philosophy. Quite lovely, quite accessible, not short, and called The Landscape of Wisdom. Biffle in that, and he begins, he wants to introduce philosophy, which is the love of wisdom. And he says, what is wisdom? Well, the opposite of wisdom is a fool. What is the fool? The fool is the person who does not know the purpose of things. So the fool goes to brush his teeth and he pulls out his electric razor. And we watch him, of course, go, no fool, don't, no fool. He turns the water on, plugs it in, you know, whatever it is, right? You got the picture. The fool says, I'm going to bake a cake. He goes out to the garage, he brings the lawnmower in. That's a nice mixer. The fool does not know the purpose of things, therefore he acts in a foolish way. And this is precisely what Jesus says about the rich man. God says to him, you lived life as if this planet were the only thing important, and as if you had some control over these things. Neither is true. You're a fool. Tonight, your soul, which you don't own, is required of you. Then what? A fool, out of their foolishness, is going to act in a foolish way. Those who know truth are going to act in a true way. And so that's the dichotomy here. So Paul and the Bible, but it's very clear in Paul, because he lays his letters out this way, and the theologians give us this fancy little term called the indicative. The indicative is a statement of what is, right? So this is wood. I think we'd all agree. We might debate the color of it, but we'd probably agree it's not hot pink. But apart from that, this is wood, right? That means you can do certain things with it. If I wanted to, I could stand on it. No, I'm not going to, but my balance isn't that great. I can stand on wooden things. I can't stand on plastic things unless they're reinforced. Knowing it's wood leads me to certain choices I can make. If it's a hologram, if it's an illusion, if it's a virtual thing, then I'm going to be disappointed by assuming it's wood and solid, and it's not wood and solid. It's an illusion. So knowledge leads to behavior. Good knowledge leads to good behavior. And so Paul says, or the theologians say, here's what Paul does, here's what Scripture does. It always tells us what is true, and that means what is done by God when we want to, as Christians. Scripture always says, God has done this. Here's, you know, Second Corinthians 5 again. God was in the world. This is a fact. In Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not holding their trespasses against them. That's a fact. How then should we live? Comes the imperative. So Scripture says, here's what God has done, therefore do this. The imperative is the command, the action item. Paul always lays it out very clearly. Here's what God did in Jesus. That's the first part of Colossians. He's at this point now where he says, if then this is true, since this is true, here's what you need to do. And the first thing that Paul tells us to do is to set our mind, it's bigger than brain, set our mind on the things above where Christ is. This is what I was telling the children. You all know the truth of this, whether you can live by it or not. Such a tremendous gift to give somebody to realize that when they focus on something, that's going to get bigger. When you focus on something, a fear, an anxiety, a worry, it gets bigger, it gets stronger, it begins to swallow you up. Right? Is that right? Am I wrong? Why then do you focus on so many things that you focus on, brothers and sisters? Paul's saying, how are you going to live any differently? Right? The joke is, it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. But, I mean, the point is, if I'm here, if I'm looking here, if I'm looking there, and if I'm like, you know, so now John is the standard, or France is the standard, or Warner, Mickey, Sharon, they're the standard. Well, that's good if I want to be like them. If I want to be something else, then I need to get my focus. And Paul says, that's what you need to focus on. That's just self-help. That's Tony Robbins 101. But Paul has, before he says that, said, this has already happened to you. You have died. Your life is now hidden with Christ. Where is Christ? In the heavenly, seated at the right hand of God. That is the truth. Live according to the truth. Now, here's the beauty of this. When you really believe something is true, you do act out of it. I've told you this so many times. I know you've heard this one before. The person who smokes a cigarette is the only person in our culture who doesn't believe, who doesn't know, they haven't been told that cigarettes lead to cancer. Well, no, they do know that. It's just not a truth they live out of. What else is going on? I'm not sure. So truth is deeper than head. Because the government thought that was a problem, they put the diseased lungs on the back of the cigarettes. Have you seen a package of cigarettes recently? It's like, this is your lung. Oh yeah, thanks. Can I have another one? So something else is going on, but the truth I live by is demonstrated on what I do. The truth of the electrician's knowledge is in their wiring. The truth of what you believe and know to be true about God and His love and His forgiveness, and that's the central issue. Are you accepted already, or do you need to be religious? Do you need to do more things, figure out more things, get the secret code, stand on one foot while hopping around reciting? Or are you already accepted? And Paul says, no question, you are accepted. You are child of God, son and daughter, beloved. Jesus gave his own life, the very blood of the Son of God, to demonstrate, to underscore. How do we not live out of that? So on one hand, we could take Paul simple-mindedly and say, oh, Paul just expects this to happen automatically. And yes, he does at one level, but he also lived long enough to realize it wasn't going to be quite so easy. So he goes on to say, get your focus right, and then begin to choose where you can to apply that truth. So he says, and I don't like the New American Standard Bible, which we use for our scripture readings, our public scripture readings, usually is very faithful to the Greek text. Twice here in this passage, I think they've made a mistake in a call. Not that I'm a Greek scholar, but this is the first place. What we read today said, consider those parts of your body on earth to be dead. The Greek says, put to death. Kill it. Do not let it live any longer, those things that lead into immorality and uncleanness, fornication, etc. Greed, which is idolatry. Kill it. Don't tolerate it. Why? Because we know where it leads us. We know it leads to death. We know that it's not according to the truth. This rich man in the parable, he should have known. Because he'd seen other people die. He could read Ecclesiastes, that lovely uplifting little passage we heard the first year. Or even the Psalm. You know? It's a sorrowful thing that God has done to humans. It's a bitter thing to work. Even at night, you can't rest. You're anxious about things. Yeah, okay, I've been there. But the man, the rich man, should have known. At best, he was riding an artificial wave. This couldn't last. Either the productivity and the abundance or his own life. You don't need a Bible or Jesus or Revelation to tell you that. And this is why Paul in Romans 1 begins by saying everybody is guilty before God because everybody knows enough to know that they're making choices that are foolish. Not in accordance to truth. We live, and it's okay, understandable somewhat when you're young, to live as if you're going to live forever, to be reckless and to take all sorts of unnecessary chances behind the wheel of your car or any number of other places. But we all know we're not going to live forever. Do we make choices that reflect that knowledge? Or have we somehow deluded ourselves in accepting some illusion, some fantasy? And so there's a very practical payoff here as Christians, we have additional insight and truth to live out of. And so Paul says, ideally, once you receive the truth, you would live out of that. Practically, you need to begin to exercise the freedom of choice that God has given you to put to death those things on the earth that get you into sin. Remember what Jesus said, your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. It's better to enter life maimed than to be whole and to enter death. And so this is not a new teaching that Paul has given us. So what is it that we do then? So anyhow, knowledge is important because knowledge leads to action. True knowledge leads to true action. If you don't like the way you're living, part of what you need to do is back the train up and ask yourself, what do you believe to be true? Some of us do not believe that God loves us. We know it here, like the smoker. We know, yeah, I know, I'm killing myself. Big deal. What do we know here? What do we know here? Scripture talks about the bowels of compassion. What do we know here at the center of our being? For some of us, God's love is the last thing that we know to be true. And I don't know how to help you except to point out that part of your challenge is to let the truth begin to sink into you. Don't keep living as if the way you understand God and his love for you is true. It's not true. If you don't receive the love of God and rest in that as his child, and remember, children, we've got Evangeline here today. We don't have Samuel and the other two-year-olds. Just watch them. They know what it means to be loved. They know what that freedom is, that immediate access to the parent, that nonchalant kind of like, oh yeah, I screwed up, I broke something, oh well, boom, you know, away I go. That's the reason why they don't run countries and drive cars. Usually they don't run countries. But that's the freedom of love. No longer live out in a lie. You can't change your ability to receive the truth, but you can at least identify in yourself if you're not living out of that truth. And you can come back, say the publican's prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Whatever, there's several places in the gospel that show us what it's like to be sort of there, but not quite there. Paul himself, Romans 6, 7, and 8. How do you move? This is a great truth. I don't live out of it. How do I get there? Part of it is to make sure my focus is right. And the second piece is, don't pretend. Don't tell yourself everything's okay if it's not okay. Don't put on a brave face and a shiny smile for us, for whomever. Be honest before God. Say, God, I want your love and I don't live out of it. Would you do something about that? And say that prayer until it changes. Don't content yourself with less than what Evangeline knows when she's with her mother. God has promised that. Life is complicated. Our own sin and our own brokenness and the wounds we carry from living in a sinful and broken world complicate our ability to receive love. But that doesn't change the answer. The answer is to know that you're loved by God. So, our doing, the things we're supposed to do, come out of our knowing. That's what saves us from religion. That's what saves us from error. Get our thinking straight. It's not an automatic, but we begin with thinking. When our doing is at fault, back the train up, ask yourself, what do you really believe? It's a good thing to do. Have an honest conversation with yourself. What do you really know? Be honest with me. You're talking to yourself, so you can be honest as much as you can. Be honest with me, Lorenzen, what do you really believe about God's love? Don't take the first or second answer, you know, keep pushing. And then ask yourself, do I demonstrate that? Is there evidence in what I do that that's what I believe about God's love? And so at the end of this, this is the second part where I think this version we heard today misses the Greek a little bit. It says, you've put off the old self. And so Paul is probably reminding us of what we claimed at baptism. At baptism, we identified with Christ in his death so that through the waters of baptism, we might rise again in the life of Christ and identify ourselves with Christ. Romans 6 lays this out. If you want some more scriptural background on this, Romans chapter 6. But Paul says here, and in Ephesians, that the new self is being renewed or transformed in knowledge unto the image of the Creator. And our translation said renewed or renovated to knowledge, and I think in knowledge or through knowledge is a better understanding of the text, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we should no longer be conformed, shaped by the world, this age, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that gets us back to this whole question of truth. All our minds need renewal and renovation, because all of us carry in our minds and hearts lies, untruths, foolishness about what's important, about what makes us important, about any number of things. Your ability to live the life of Christ, the life that he purchased for you and is now yours in Christ, hidden in Christ, in God, your ability depends on your willingness to have your mind, your thinking, your orientation, your values transformed, renovated. And I stress this point because I know that unlike the rich fool, we all have the potential to be rich in relationship to God. And I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage that choice. I want to motivate you. I want to, you know, give the little push, the little shove. Go, it's okay, go do that. Ask God how much he loves you. See what that does to you. Like, don't stay here. Don't be content where you are. All of us have a great vast treasure house to explore. So let's do it. The key that unlocks that is standing in truth. A true knowledge of God and his love in Jesus Christ. A love that extends to our sins and our failings. A love that extends to our weakness. And in fact, a love that redeems and makes beautiful those tragic and broken parts of our lives. Only available in God, only possible to dream or expect because of what he's done for us already and told us in his word. We celebrate that at sacrament because not all of us can track with this kind of cerebral stuff. And I invite you again, as I began our service, open your hearts today. Let me pray for us. God, show us how to be open to you. It's hard. We have so many automatic barriers, things that resist this word of grace and mercy and love, things that want to debate the power and efficacy of your sacrament, that want to define and codify. Show us how to be open. You've come to us in Jesus. You visit us anew and anew, especially here as you gather us together, your body in Christ, and feed us anew in word, in body and blood. Show us how to be open, we pray. Amen.